Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who has subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Christ must reign indeed until all enemies have been put under his feet, and that he has and will abolish death through his own death and resurrection. We come to celebrate his death and resurrection here this morning. Bless us, Lord, as we come to worship in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in our morning prayer. Our Father, we have heard a great deal this week about being safe. We all want to be safe. In a world of change and the unknown, it is indeed hard to think that we will ever be safe. And when we are safe, we are only safe for a while, it seems. Even when we think we are safe, then sometimes the troubles of this world rain hardship upon us. Lord, remind us that apart from Thee, none of us are truly safe. Salvation is safety in the midst of trouble. Noah had to go through the flood, but Noah was safe from the flood. Daniel had to face the lions, but Daniel was safe from the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to face the heat of the fire, but they were safe from the burning flames. David had to run from Saul, but David was safe from King Saul. The disciples were nearly capsized in the boat, but the disciples were safe in the storm with Jesus in the boat. Lord, we must face hardship, sickness, heartache, fear, but we are safe. In the midst of the storm, we are safe in Christ. Lord, give us the assurance that no matter what comes our way, that we will be safe. We are not promised safety and ease in this world with devil's field. The rains flood the valleys and the lightning burns down the forest. The healthy man dies unexpectedly and the sick live for years and years. Troubles come upon us as the sparks fly upward. Yet, Lord, we do have the promise that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and who have been called according to His purpose. You have a purpose in everything. Often it is only despair that drives us to our knees. It is discouragement that draws us closer to Christ. Victory is wonderful, but it is dangerous. Wealth is a blessing, but it can also be a curse. Confidence is important, but it can also be our downfall. Lord, we are betwixt the blessings and the dangers of the blessings. Men tend to forget that when they sit under their own fig tree and eat their own figs. Lord, forgive us when we have not been wise. Lord, we pray for those who today find themselves without jobs. We pray for those who are sent home and have no place to go tomorrow. We pray for those who are deep in debt and whose income has fallen. We pray for those who never plan for hard times. Lord, may this be the day for a change of heart. May this be the day when they look beyond themselves to you. Men's despair is God's opportunity. Man's deep disappointment is the time for which the church has been appointed. May the Lord, through His people, come alongside of the suffering, the depressed, the downcast, and be a strong arm. Our Father, we do thank you today for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand what that really means. Jesus conquered death, not only for Himself, but for us. Both the death of the spirit and the death of the body were put to death in the death of Christ. Our Father, we believe in prayer, not simply as some psychological need or some sense of comfort, but we believe in prayer because we know You hear us and all power is in Your possession. You created the world out of nothing. You caused the sun to rise and set in the sky each day. Men live and die, but You are the Ancient of Days. You are the owner of every inch of ground on this earth and every foot of space in the heavens. You are infinite in Your reach, and no one can stay Your hand. You can manipulate every situation, every crisis, every heart of every king to accomplish Your decrees. You have appointed our day of birth, and You have appointed our day of death. We soon become a memory and are forgotten. Our names remain on a tombstone in some cemetery, and life goes on without us. Who are we to be proud? Who are we to be arrogant? You are sovereign in all Your ways. You are eternal, infinite, and everlasting. To You we offer our prayers, and in You is the power to answer our prayers. Lord, give us love for one another. Help us to consider our brothers and sisters in Christ as more important than ourselves. Help us to talk less about ourselves and inquire more about others. Give us a heart that can shed tears along with the suffering. Give us a spirit that can weep with those who weep. Open our pocketbooks when there is a financial need. Lord, unless You had given us grace, we would be the one with tears. We would have fallen. We would be the tail and not the head. We would be the borrower and not the lender. We take no pride in ourselves. We defer to Thy grace in all things. Lord, hear us this morning as we ask all these things. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through verse 15. Let us hear the Word of God. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will be also diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And again, we'll close the reading there this morning of this portion of God's holy word. We've seen before that Peter, knowing that his death was imminent, was compelled to speak on certain issues that he knew would pose dangers to the church after he was gone. We've dealt with one of those dangers already, and we'll get to the other two, Lord willing, soon. I have also felt compelled to speak on certain issues in our day that I believe are dangers or misplaced emphasis. Last week we dealt with the importance of the doctrines of grace. Well, lately, I have been watching, listening, and reading. And I've come to the conclusion that the modern church does not really understand the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In many ways, although we believe in it and although we rejoice in the resurrection of Christ, we do not understand its significance. Even during the Easter holiday, I believe the world, the church, does not grasp the import, the consequence, the momentous value of the resurrection of Christ. I'm convinced of that. We have missed something. Let me put it squarely before you this morning, shocking as it might sound. Right at the outset, let's get it out in front. Heaven is not your home. Heaven was never intended to be your home. Heaven is temporary. Your ultimate home is in the resurrected body, living on a new earth, transformed by the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the theology, that's the goal of all that is in Scripture. Now let me explain what I just said since I shocked you this morning. We'll begin with our text, 1 Peter chapter 13 and 14. Peter speaks there of his earthly dwelling. Verse 14. Verse 13. My earthly dwelling. If you have a King James Version, it says tabernacle. You know what? A tabernacle is temporary. And the tabernacle itself is not evil. And the word there, tabernacle, is a good translation because it brings to our mind the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The tent of the tabernacle in the Old Testament was not evil. It was temporary. It was temporary until the permanent temple came into existence and was built. Peter was laying aside his tabernacle, that which was temporary, knowing the day would come when he would live in a permanent temple, a new body, which would replace the old temporary body, physical body. We believe in the resurrection of Christ, but we also believe that because Christ was raised, we will be raised from the dead, and we will live in a physical body without sin with Christ on a physical earth for all eternity. That's what the resurrection means. You see, our church has been greatly influenced by Greek thought. And Greeks taught that the spirit is good and the physical is evil. Your body is evil because it is physical. And the goal of life, the salvation of the Greeks, was to escape the physical, escape the body, and enter into the spiritual. But the Bible teaches that God created all things good. He made the world, He made the body, He made flesh, He made material, He made the hands, He made the head, He made the body, He made the trees, He made the dirt, He made the flowers. And He looked at it and He said, "It's good." He pronounced it all very good. And He created man, and man was good. And man was not truly man until the soul and the spirit, or the spirit and the body became one. God breathed into man life, and he became a living soul. Soul there, according to J. Adams, refers to the body and the spirit together. Your soul is your body and your spirit together. He became a living soul after the spirit was united with the physical body. You see, the problem with the world is not the body. The problem in your life is not your body, ultimately. The problem is sin. And the goal of salvation is not to separate the spirit from the body, but to heal both the body and the spirit from the power and the consequences of sin. And when I say the word heaven, what I mean by that is the place where Christians go when they die. The spirit is separated from the body. A disembodied, intermediate state. That's what I mean by heaven. And heaven is not my home. Now, it's a wonderful place. To the thief on the cross, Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Being in the presence of Christ is greater than being in this present life with sin and death. To live as Christ and to die is gain. Heaven is a wonderful place, but heaven is not permanent. It's a place where we await the resurrection of the body, the reuniting of the body and the soul, and then we shall be in that permanent place of salvation. Heaven is a wonderful place. Don't mean to say that. It's like a 5,000-star hotel. Before you arrive to a place that is even greater. It's like being in the recovery room before you go home. It's like coming home from Iraq to the United States of America, but you've got to stop over in Germany in the hospital there. It's not the final resting place. The goal of salvation is the restoration of the Garden of Eden without sin in the presence of Christ. The body and the spirit living on a transformed earth in the glorious state of salvation, in the presence of Christ. The ultimate goal of the death and the resurrection of Christ was the restoration of the world, overcoming death and ultimately the resurrection of our bodies to be reunited with our spirits that do go to heaven when we die. As I mentioned here once before, in heaven, or not in heaven, but in the new state, where there is a new earth and a new heavens, there will be dirt, and you will get your hands dirty. People picture heaven as men, as angels sitting around on the clouds playing harps. I don't want that! That's not anything that appeals to me. What appeals to me is after I'm dead and buried, and after I've spent a marvelous time with Christ in heaven, that Christ shall come again, and my body shall be raised from the dead, shall know no sin, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, and be reunited with my spirit. And God shall create a new heaven and a new earth, and we shall dwell in righteousness on that new earth for all eternity, in the body, transformed, yes. But like Christ's body, when He rose from the dead, He ate and He drank, and you could touch Him and you could feel Him. A resurrected body. And later on we'll see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And the difference is in which righteousness dwells. And as we read even this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, but it is raised an imperishable body. It will never perish again. It will never die again, but it shall be raised from the dead. It is sown a dishonor. It's a dishonor to see the body in the grave, return to the earth, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, what does the resurrection mean? It means God Himself has conquered death. And God, someday, is going to restore our souls to our bodies, which have been resurrected from the grave. It means the grave is not the final resting place. When Larry Ball preaches a funeral, you'll never hear him say that. We now lay our beloved brother and sister in their final resting place. That is a lie. That's not true. That is contrary to the Word of God. That's not His final resting place. His soul goes to heaven to be with Christ, waiting for the resurrection of the body. And the body will be reunited with the soul, and we shall dwell with Christ on earth for all eternity, and that will be our final resting place. Heaven, as a place of disembodied spirit, is only temporary. Heaven is not my final home. It's a wonderful place, but it's only temporary. We will be looking forward to the resurrection of the body. Can you imagine that? That everyone who has gone to heaven is looking forward to the resurrection of the body with joy and gladness. That day will come. And we can be assured of that because Christ was raised from the dead and He's called the first fruits. Which means He's first, and the rest of us will follow. You know what scared the Roman Caesars in the day after Christ died and was raised was the possibility of resurrection. You see, one of the powers of the Roman Caesars was their ability to put men to death. That's the ultimate weapon. If you can put men to death, you will remain the king. But there came these apostles preaching that the people of God will be raised from the dead. You can put them to death, Mr. Caesar, but they're coming back to life. They're coming back to life. And that became a threat to their greatest weapon. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit heaven." No. They shall inherit the earth. You know what the earth is? When I use the word earth, you know, I don't have to explain that to you. You know what the earth is? We live on the earth. There are trees and mountains and rivers and grass and dirt. This is the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How many times do I have to say that? Not heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit heaven. No. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And Jesus shall come back, and Jesus shall transform the earth, and there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more tears, but only righteousness. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In Philippians chapter 3, I'll refer to a few more passages I think we misread over the years. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." And so we have deduced from that, that's it. It's over with. When we're dead, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we shall be. But that's not what he says there exactly. As you go on and read that, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Our citizenship is in heaven, but we are waiting for the Savior who will transform our bodies from this humble state in which it now is into conformity with the body of His glory. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's the place where our Father is. That's the place of the King. But it is because our citizenship is in heaven that our bodies will be transformed, resurrected, and living in a new earth with a new heavens. Now, I know John chapter 14 says that Jesus has gone away and has prepared for us a mansion in heaven. John chapter 14, verse 1 and 3. And but I would challenge you with this. John chapter 14, verse 1. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions." Well, the term there in the Greek, and as it's translated into other versions, it's dwelling places. It's not quite mansion, as we think of mansions on earth. As a matter of fact, the Greek term there emphasizes the temporariness of the dwelling place. "In my Father's house are many places where people dwell temporarily. And if I go away, I'll come back and take you with me. I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also." Temporary. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. There it is. What are we waiting for? What is the creation waiting for? What is the creation groaning? Creation has been affected by sin. Creation has been affected by the sin of man. But creation waits for its redemption, its transformation. And we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, which culminates in what? The redemption of our body. And I don't think he's simply talking about the church as a group, but he's talking about individuals, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And when Christ comes, He will come to raise our bodies from the dead. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19, Jesus, as He left this earth, or Acts chapter 1, I think it is. I've got 3:19 here. 3:19. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive, not permanently, but until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient times. Christ has gone to heaven until the period of the restoration of all things. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched Him go into heaven." He's coming back. He's coming back to earth. In the same way He left, the same way He will come again. Let me show you that passage. You know, some of you weren't here when Reverend Grover and Gunn came to speak at our conference last year. But I won't say revelation, but I will say illumination. He illumined me on one passage and one text that I'd never thought about before, except in ways that I'd been trained to think about. And his sermon's on our website. You can listen to it again. But he preached on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And if you can turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And Paul is comforting Christians here, and this is what he says: "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, most people who read some Bible take these words, and this is the picture they get. That Jesus comes again, the dead raised from the grave, and we who are alive go to meet Him in the air, and Jesus takes off to heaven, and we all go with Him. That's the way I always understood it. But that's not the way the Bible treats the coming of the King. When the King approached the city, the people went out to greet Him and escort Him into the city. It would be disrespectful for a king to visit your city and not go out to meet Him and escort Him into the presence of your city. And the whole language here is the language of a king coming back to his city to claim what belongs to him. And so we meet the Lord in the air because He is a king. We go outside of the city to escort Him, and we escort Him back to the redeemed and restored earth. And we will always be together with Him on the earth. We don't go into the heavens to meet Jesus in the air and we all rush to heaven. We go into the air to meet Jesus and escort Him to the earth where He is King and will be King of all the nations for all eternity. Because the world has been redeemed and restored. And Jesus will bring with Him all the saints. In verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Jesus is going to bring with Him those who have died and fallen asleep in Him. He's going to bring their spirits with Him. He's going to wake them up someday and say, get ready! Wake up! Get your clothes on! Eat your breakfast! We're going! You're going with Me and we're going to earth! And you'll be reunited with your bodies. And the people of God are going to greet Me in the air and escort Me, escort the King back to earth. To a redeemed earth, and it will be restored. And we'll live in a place of righteousness forever and forever. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I know we can't read Revelation literally, but I'll tell you what, when he says that the New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven, it's not going up to heaven. It's coming down out of heaven. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. The New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. And Jesus is coming with the city. And Jesus will dwell among us on a new earth. And there will be no more suffering, crying, or pain on the new earth. There's not any in heaven. There will not be any on the new earth. You see the problem? we have underestimated the momentous value of the resurrection of Christ. We have made heaven a permanent place. We have forgotten that the ultimate state of glory is here on a transformed earth after the resurrection of the dead, where Jesus will dwell as King for all eternity, and He shall rule over all the nations. Our neglect of the importance of the body, the resurrection has infested the church. Greek thought has infected the church. God created the heavens and the earth and man and all that is on them, and He said, it is very good. And sin brought trouble. And the body is not evil, but sin is evil. And the goal since Adam and Eve was to restore man as vice regent on the earth in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I want to conclude here this morning by calling your attention to two hymns in our hymnal. And I don't like to be critical of our hymnal, but I want to show you the change that has come into the church in the hymnology of the church. If you will look, first of all, with me at hymn number 605, and I in no way am bringing any kind of criticism upon the hearts of those who wrote these hymns, and I appreciate the beauty of these hymns, and I'm not saying we shouldn't sing these hymns anymore, that we should rip this one out of the book, okay? But in hymn number 605, and notice the date in which it was written in 1875, and notice the last verse. All the way my Savior leads me, O the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. You know, that's beautiful, and I appreciate the beauty of the writer. But let me tell you something. What it's saying there is that the Spirit shall become immortal. And my question as I sing that hymn, and I've sang it for many years, where is the resurrection? Where is the resurrection? My spirit clothed immortal. My song through endless ages. Where's the resurrection? Most people see heaven as the end. Endless ages. Our spirit will be immortal. Written in 1875. Now let's go back 100 years earlier and turn to hymn number 358. I want to just show you the difference here. We're all the saints. And from now on you may pay more attention when you sing these hymns. That's good. 358. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 talks about heaven. The golden evening brightens in the west. Soon to faithful warriors comes their rest. Sweet is the calm of paradise, the blessed. That's wonderful. That's a great hymn. And you know, soldiers and warriors who fight for Christ on earth, their rest will come. And their rest will be
in paradise, in heaven. That place where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Your body will be in the grave, but you will be with me in paradise." But that's not the end of the hymn. Notice verse 5. "But lo!" Remember those words. The next time you sing this, sing it with power. "But lo! There breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on His way." You know what that's referring to? The resurrection. Oh, we look to heaven. We look to heaven. It will be a day of rest for the soldiers of God and the warriors who have fought on this earth. Sweet is the calm of paradise blessed. But remember those words the rest of your life, children. Remember those words as you sing these hymns. But, oh, hallelujah! That's not the end. There breaks a more glorious day. There's something more glorious than being in paradise. The saints triumphant rise in bright array in new bodies, arrayed with the brightness and the brilliance of God Almighty and His glory. And that will happen when the King of glory passes by on His way. You see what 100 years did to our hymnology? There was a day when men wrote songs and said, "Paradise is wonderful. It's a blessing. It's a place of rest for the soldiers of God." But that's not the end. "But lo, a more glorious day. The saints triumphant will rise in bright array. When the King of glory passes by this way." It took 100 years to shift from the expectation of the resurrection as a final state of glory to heaven itself, which is only temporary, to being the end of all things. Greek dualism replaced biblical theology. You see why the resurrection of Christ is so important? It means this tabernacle in which my Spirit dwells and the Holy Spirit dwells, it is temporary. But we're waiting on a permanent temple. Just like in the Old Testament, they were waiting on the permanent temple. Jesus rose. And so the world celebrates. Let me tell you another reason to celebrate. Jesus rose, and so shall we. Our ultimate state of glory is not a spiritual heaven, but a place where the body and the soul dwell on a new earth with the new heavens, with Christ as King over all the nations forevermore. Heaven is indeed paradise, but lo, there breaks a more glorious day when the saints triumphant rise in glorious array. Jesus is risen, and so shall we. Now that's really good news. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we've seen this morning how our thinking needs to be change sometimes. We believe we think biblically, but we really don't. Lord, we pray that we might regain that hope of our fathers, who after they had rested in paradise would proclaim, "But lo, a more glorious day when the bodies shall rise in bright array, when Jesus comes and passes this way." O Lord, we thank you for the resurrection of Christ, and we thank you for the hope of the resurrection of our bodies in that glorious day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.